Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're into week two of You Asked For It, so glad you're here with us tonight. I want to remind you, next week, the question you wanted answered is, how do I keep my priorities straight? Can I ask you a question? Does anybody's lives ever feel out of control? No, just me? Anybody just don't have enough day for what you have to do? You know, if you don't know how, first, if you don't know what biblical priorities are, then you'll never get it right. But until we understand there is a God-ordained way to live our lives, a God-ordained way to live our everyday lives that will help you keep things in priority. We're going to go into that next week. It's a great opportunity to come and bring people that need help. Very practical. But it also takes you into the depths of how God wants you to live in your everyday life. So, but this week, the question you wanted answered was this: how to trust God when bad things happen. Has anybody ever had bad things happen to them? Has anybody ever just been going along in life and all of a sudden life happened in a way you did not expect? Am I the only one? Has anything ever happened to you or through you or to you that you just thought, really? I mean, really? I did not see that coming. I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. Let me ask you this. Anybody married? Anybody when you got married, just don't raise your hand for this because this would be really tragic. But on your wedding day, you know, when you did the I do's and the promises and all that good stuff and happy day, happy day. Did you get married with the expectation of one day looking across the table and thinking, I could kill you? But God wouldn't be pleased. And I don't want to go to prison, but if I could get away with it and God wouldn't mind, I'd just drop you like a bad habit right now. Bad things happen to good people. And the question is, well, why do they happen? Well, you know, the Bible tells you live in a fallen world. You know, the scripture tells us that when sin came into the world and death by sin, that what God intended for man was put up, was literally turned upside down. And bad things happen because you live in a broken, I live in a broken and a fallen world. Bad things happen because you have a devil that hates your guts. Bad things happen sometimes because we just bite off a big old piece of stupid. Anybody ever taken a big old chunk of stupid in your life? I mean, you just did something or just, oh, dear God, and now you're having to live with that. Well, how do you trust God when bad things happen? How do you trust God when they happen to you in a sense that you're not really doing anything to invoke it or bring it on? It's life. How do you deal with bad things that happen when, you know, you kind of signed up for it? The old adage, you made your bed hard and now you're lying in it. That's really, to me, the hardest one. When you see your fingerprints all over the mess. Anybody ever had a mess and saw your fingerprints all over it? And it's just harder to deal with those things because now you feel shameful or full of guilt. So there's three things I want you to understand tonight on how to trust God when bad things happen. Three things I want you to know and to do when bad things happen. Number one, you need to know the source of your problem. Number two, you need to learn to judge God properly. And number three, you need to embrace the power of encouragement. And my hope is that when you leave here tonight, you're going to see a practical way forward, how to trust God in the middle of the impossible. So the first thing I want to go to, and let's get right into this, is this. Know the source of your problem. You know, they came to Jesus, and they were trying to trick him. The Pharisees, you'd have thought after, you know, that deal with the woman taken in the act of adultery, throw the stone, get up, first one without sin thing. Don't you think the word would have got out and just said, listen, don't be stupid. Don't try to trick the guy because he's really good. How many of you know God's probably pretty good with words? And Jesus is God in the flesh, of course. But here we find Jesus trying to be trapped in the subject of divorce. And I find it so interesting that religious people then, and even religious people now, take a subject as painful as divorce and use it for religious fodder. Don't really care about the people that are in the divorce or who have been divorced or the families that have been broken. They just want to make a religious standard. And they want to make their rules. So they went to Jesus and said, Moses in the scripture gave us permission to divorce. Now, can you divorce for any cause? And basically, they were trying to trap him by the law and every little nuance of the law. And Jesus said these words. He said, Moses gave you the ability to divorce because of your hard hearts. But listen to this key. But in the beginning, it was not so. Instead of Jesus going into the nuances of why this happened and whose fault is it and 50 ways to leave your lover, whatever. How many of you remember the song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover? Hop on the bus, make a new plan. Something Leroy, I don't know. What is it? I didn't hear that, but it's something with Roy. You might be young enough to think, 50, well, I never heard that. Well, listen, the Bible said, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still. So we're not going to, we told you enough of it. Hop on the, okay, we'll just stop right there. But Jesus said in the beginning, it was not so. He brought them back to the beginning when God made man. He said, when God made man, this wasn't an issue before sin. And everything broken, anything broken in this world, anything missing, anything broken in your personal life, in your relational life, in your physical life, in your mental life, in your spiritual life. And you were to ask God, what's the deal with this? Here's what he'd tell you. In the beginning, it was not so. I did not make man with this intention. You are living with the aftermath of sin in the world, not just necessarily your sin. Now, again, like I said, sometimes our problems are of our own making. Anybody married? Come on. Can you be honest enough? Look, this is a really good place to be honest. If you're here with your spouse, you can get points. Okay? So here's the deal. Is anybody married that would be honest enough to say, I have done stupid in my marriage and just caused trouble. It has happened before, just once, but I've done it. Anybody ever have that happen? Well, sure, there are reasons that we can be responsible for. But listen to what Jesus said about the intention of God toward your everyday life and the intention of Satan toward your everyday life. In John 10:10, Jesus said the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is making very clear the intent of God to your everyday life. Not some out there religious experience that you kind of have this weird religious thing with God and you become this oddity to the world. It's not what he said. He made it really clear. Here's the dividing line. There is an enemy that hates you. Everything he does in your life is designed, no matter what he touches in your life, it is designed to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy. And it doesn't matter what it is. He said, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, that you might have life and have it in abundance. Philip came to Jesus one time and he said these words. He said, Master, he said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient to us. Listen to what Jesus said to Philip in John 14, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Now listen to these words. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father, Philip? What's Jesus saying? If you want to see what God will do and what God won't do, if you want to see God revealed, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here's as simple as it is to find out what God will do and what God won't do, what God is responsible for and what he is not responsible for happening in your life. Study the ministry of Jesus, go through the Gospels. You won't find it. I've looked. Find one time where Jesus did harm to a person so that they could learn something. Find one place he broke someone's leg for a purpose, where he messed somebody's life up because God never puts more on you than you can bear, you know. even the way we mishandle Scripture indicates that we don't know who is responsible for our problem. Who is the source of who's your enemy? Not God. The Scripture says there is no temptation that will ever come to you that yet that which is common to man. But God, with the temptation, will make a way of escape out of it. And you know how Christians read that verse? God won't put more junk on you than you can take. That is not what that verse said. How many of you know God's not your tempter? Well, if you don't, let me quote a scripture to you that makes it about as crystal clear as words can make it. In James chapter 1, he said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that he's tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God tests, tempts, and tries no man." God's not your problem. He's your answer. But do you know how many Christians think God's their problem? Do you know how many Christians don't know the source? They don't even understand. It's like they've never read their Bible. Is that if something bad happens, literally they'll say, "Well, you know God. You don't know. I mean, he's mysterious. There might be a reason he wanted this to happen." Like there's some left. How many of you, let me ask you a question. If somebody was poisoned, they ate bad food and got food poisoning so bad they were in the hospital. How many of you would feel good about that if the doctors came in and said this to you? "We understand that they ate at your house." "Yeah. Yeah, yeah, but they're the only one that got sick." "Yeah. Did you poison your child?" Is there anybody here that would be offended with that question? Anybody here that would say, "Really? You want to know if I poison my own kid? Do you do drugs before you come out here and talk to me? Are you crazy? Me poison?" How many of you would just be marginally offended? But do you know how many people do that to God? Something horrible happens. "Well, God, I know you're not putting more on me than I can stand." Like God's job is just they have a game in heaven. You know, the straw that broke the camel's back? That's what they play in heaven. The angels go, "Give him a little bit more. See how much he can take." Because you know, the scripture says you won't put more straws than he can bear. And one angel says, "Let me do it. Let me do it. Come on, it's my turn." Do you realize that's what people think about God? You can't trust God when bad things happen, when you think it's his will that the bad thing happened. How are you going to? Jesus said it this way: "A house divided against itself cannot stand." They accused Jesus of casting out devils by the devil himself. And Jesus said, "That's not possible. For a house divided against itself can stand." Do you know the Bible said he is your ever-present help in times of trouble? He is not the cause of your trouble. Yeah, but God knows that it happens. Sure, he knows that it happens. Say, "Pastor John, why do bad things happen?" I know some of the reasons in the scripture and some I don't. But I know this much: we're in a fallen, broken world. And I know there's a day coming, the book of Revelation says, when this is all wound up, when we're off this broken world. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the more happy I am about someday getting to go to heaven makes me happy. This is a broken world, man. Now, I'm not in any rush to jump off the planet, but I'm telling you this. When I die, whenever that is, however it is, you say, "Wow, you know, that's a sad thing." No, it isn't. Not for me, it won't be. Now, I don't know who might be left behind that might care, but I can tell you this. It won't bother me. It'll be a great day. The scripture tells us. In God, it's so clear in God's word. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He is your hiding place. He is your cleft in the rock. And as long as you think God is your problem, "Yeah, but Pastor John, why do you think all these? I guess God's punishing me." Do you know how many times people have said that to me? More times than I can remember. "Well, you know, this happened, but I just know the Lord's punishing me." Can I tell you something? Jesus said these words: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might have life." Amen. Can I tell you something? If God wanted my life to go south, he just doesn't have to come and redeem me. I'd split hell wide open when I die. And the second thing is this. We must learn to judge God properly when bad things happen. Can I submit to you this question? Can I submit to you that Christians judge God much more than God judges them? Now, God's a righteous judge. Yes, there is a day of judgment. Absolutely. Yes, Jesus bore the judgment of our sin. Unequivocally, yes. But can I tell you that Christian after Christian after Christian points their finger and judges God improperly? When bad things happen, you must not judge God improperly. I'll give you a guy in the Bible who judged God improperly, who misjudged the source of his problem, a guy named Job. Job is a guy that he had everything. The Bible said God made him really the wealthiest man known at that time. He was a wealthy dude, had some stuff. And then all these bad things happened to Job. I mean, bad stuff happened to this guy. And Job, not knowing where this is coming from, because Job in the scripture, in the Old Testament, had no revelation of a devil. Although if you read the book of Job, you find very clearly in the first couple chapters that Satan was the one who was afflicting Job. But Job didn't know that. So Job made a statement, and Christians quote it today like God said it. Do you know that everything Job said and Job's crazy friend said and Job's not so good wife said, you know what his wife said to him one day? Why don't you just curse God and die? How many of you know she's not going to be real good as no one's changing her name to the encourager? But do you know what God said when he finally did show up and spoke to Job about and his friends about all the stuff they said, why this happened, why this happened? He basically said this: none of you know anything. You're all wrong. But let me read a scripture to you that's quoted all the time like it's true. Now, it's been truly stated by Job, but it's not the truth from God. It's what Job said. Job 1:21, he said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, that was honorable that Job, without a revelation of a devil, said, I guess God gave it to me and God taken away, but I'm going to praise him anyway. He's my God and I'll serve him no matter what he does to me. He didn't know there was a devil, but you can read it. And yet people quote that all the time. Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job was wrong. Everything in the Bible is truthfully written. Not everything in the Bible is what God said. You know what God said when he finally showed up and they were all blabbering to God? He said this: hey, where were you boys when I flung the stars into the sky? Do you know how many talking heads on television pontificating before God and all their blabber and blah, blah, blah? Someday they're going to stand before God and in essence they're going to hear, hey, big boy, where were you when I made the stars? Well, you didn't make them. Really? I don't believe it. Come here. You're seeing, how many of you know, nobody's going to go up to God and say, here's what I've discovered. You know what God's going to say? You just discovered that what you thought about me wasn't real and wasn't right. Bad time to find out, big boy. He said to Job, he said, son, and now listen, Job acted honorably with the light and the revelation that he had. You can't judge God improperly when bad things happen and have a way of escape. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's not the source of your trouble. He's the help when you get into trouble, even if the trouble is of your own making. Even if you've dug your own hole. Even if you've dug your own ditch. Say, I just deserve this. You know what? According to the world standards, maybe you do. But aren't you glad the Bible said that God's mercy boasted against God's judgment? That his desire to treat you better than you deserve boasted against his righteous judgment. And he showed mercy. And you know how long the Bible said his mercy would endure? How long? Forever. How long's forever? Forever. Can I tell you that includes today? That includes your tomorrows, and that includes you, and that includes me. And yet there was someone in the Bible that did judge God faithful when they were in an impossible situation. There was a woman named Sarah who God gave her, who had never had children. She was Abraham's wife, never had had a child, but yet God promised that she would give birth to a miracle child. She's 90 years old. How many of you know 90-year-old women ain't having no babies? And certainly not with 100-year-old men. Now, I don't want to talk about medical procedures or drugs that are out there today. There wasn't no Viagra. Alice, did he just say Viagra in the house of God? Yeah, he did, Alice. The Bible said Abraham was dead reproductively. Dead. That's what it means. Dead. Said Sarah's womb was finished. No more. And yet God said, you're going to have a miracle child and you're going to call him Isaac. And Sarah made a judgment. Can I tell you? This is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. If you'll grasp it, because can I tell you this? Bad things happen to everybody because we live in a fallen, broken world. Jesus said it this way, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Aren't you glad he's the one that's overcome? Can I ask you a question? Do you think Jesus overcame for himself? Do you think the Son of the living God came from heaven to earth because he needed to overcome something? He overcame for me. He overcame for you. The Bible said this, and even in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you know what more than a conqueror is? Do you ever watch, now I forget, it's not boxing now, it's the new fighting thing. MMA, what's it? Mixed martial arts. Okay, that's crazy. I mean, boxing is pretty crazy, but these guys are nuts, and women do it too. Here's what more than a conqueror is. You are the guy that is the mixed martial arts champion. I mean, you have just gotten a $10 million paycheck. You are a conqueror. His wife is more than a conqueror. He fought the battle. He has the bruises. And she spends the money. That's what Jesus did for you. He paid the price. He suffered my consequences. And he gave me mercy in replacement of my sin. Aren't you glad for a merciful God? Listen to what the Bible says Sarah did. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. When bad things happen, you're going to have a decision to make. You're going to have to choose to judge God faithful. Time and time again, I can tell you in my life, when life has seemingly fallen apart, and if that hasn't ever happened for you, I am so happy for you. But I doubt there's not many of us in this room, if you're over the age of 20, that life didn't somehow present itself to you when it just fell apart. And if you don't know how to judge God faithful, the Bible said that she received strength to conceive. In that sense, it was a child. Can I tell you that when you judge God faithful, you'll find strength? When you judge God faithful in a broken, desperate world, you are going to find a resource and a help that you've never known. And yet so many people point their finger at God and say, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And somebody better explain this to me. And God would, if you could hear God, he'd say this to you. Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? When I flung the moon to where it was, when I made the earth, where were you? And you know, human beings, bless our heart, we're so full of pride. Look what men have invented. Men haven't invented anything. Men have taken raw resources and figured out how to use them. If man's smart, here's what I want you to do. I'm giving you nothing. Now you just create the nothing for make the something, then you're something. Until you do that, you're nothing. You're using the resource that God made. Everything you see here, God made. No, man, God didn't make these chairs. The stuff that it was made out of, God made. Here's the reality. She judged him faithful. Until you know he's not your problem, you'll never judge him faithful. Until you know that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundance. until you know that the scripture said, I want to make you the head and not the tail. I want to make you above only and not beneath. I want to bless you when you come in. I want to bless you when you go out. I want everything you put your hand to be blessed. I want you to walk in my favor. I want you to walk in my abundance. I want you to walk in favor, not just with me, but with people. I want you to dwell in a secret place. I want you to dwell under my shadow. I want you to be able to say of me, you are my God and my refuge and my fortress, the one in whom I place my trust. It matters what you believe about God. When bad things happen, the only way you're going to trust him is if you judge him faithful. And the third thing is this. You must embrace the power of encouragement. I'm reading a book by Dr. Henry Cloud, The Power of the Other. It's a great book. November, Dr. Cloud's going to be here first Wednesday, and in the morning, he's doing a business seminar. If you're a business person, I'm telling you, Dr. Cloud speaks all over the world. He literally meets with the top CEOs in the world. He's one of the most in-demand people in the business community in the world. And he's coming here, and he's going to do a morning seminar. And I would suggest to you, make it a priority and be there. But nonetheless, Dr. Cloud wrote The Power of the Other. He talks about the power of encouragement with his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law was a Navy SEAL. And he died in Iraq. And he died doing what he loved, and it was tragic, and their family was heartbroken. And I actually heard Dr. Cloud speak about it, how it so devastated him, the loss of his brother-in-law. Well, at his brother-in-law's funeral, he got to meet some of the other Navy SEALs. Now, I don't know if you know much about Navy SEALs, but these guys are nuts. The stuff they're able to do with their bodies is beyond human. They push themselves to a level and then 10 levels further to where you almost, these are people that to rest before they go in an attack will take a nap on the ocean floor. Can you imagine? Do you know how calm you have to be to sleep in the ocean under the water? I mean, these guys are incredible people. Well, here's what one of his close friends told Dr. Cloud about his brother-in-law. He said, when we were, what's called Hell Week is the final week when it's just, that's when people drop like flies. He said, I was swimming in the ocean. It was so cold. And I was done. I was going to have to flag someone to help me because I was going to drown. I'd gone that far. This was the last thing we had to do, and I had nothing left. He said, I was trying to find some way to get my arms to move, some way to get my legs to move, and I couldn't. And I found myself literally starting to drown, and you have to then wave for help. And the minute they come and help you, you're done. You have to do it all over if you want to be a Navy SEAL. He said, right when I was about to quit, right when I was about to, I looked on the shore because your brother-in-law had already gotten to the shore ahead of me. And he caught my eyes. And he started giving me these signals, and I knew what they meant. And he began to encourage me from the shore. He said, I don't know how to explain it, but when I saw him, when I saw his encouragement, I don't know where it came from, but something more showed up in my body. And I was able to get to that shore, and I'm a Navy SEAL because of his encouragement. Can I tell you this? There's something about encouragement that you desperately need. You were not designed in life to do life alone. You weren't designed to do it. And you were not designed to trust God alone in hard times. Do you know what bad things, when they happen, what they have a tendency to do to us? They tend to isolate us. Men are the worst at it. We just want to hunker down and figure it out. We do it even with directions. GPS has solved a lot of that. But Michelle would say to me, hey, stop over here and ask. I'm pretty sure I know where I'm going. And after about 30 minutes, I'd say, oh, maybe we should stop. And she'd just shake her head and say, good Lord, why don't you do it the first time? I said, well, I'll just stay. I won't go into a marriage problem right now, but we'll just stop with that, all right? You were not designed to battle life alone. You're not. We need one another. The Bible says we need one another. You are not going to navigate the difficulties of life alone as a Christian. That's why when Christians say things like this, and can I tell you, it's one of the reasons that I believe the enemy has so moved against Christians to make their church attendance so sporadic. There are about 9,000 people that attend Victory Family Church. This is their church. On this weekend, we'll probably have about 3,200 of them. Two-thirds. It's not that important to them. I'm not putting anybody down for it. Look, I'm so thrilled when somebody comes because I know God will do. You give God an inch, he'll take your life. He'll do anything he can if you let him. But people think, well, it's not that big of a deal. But the Bible says, regarding the body of Christ, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:21. Talking about God's people, God's body, the kingdom, Jesus, the head of the church, we the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need one another. There's something about encouragement that comes from another person. It's why we do what we do here. It's why this church exists. So that we can come together and fight life's battles together. So we can be the man or the woman on the shore when the person's about to go under and say, don't quit. I've been in that water. I know the way out. Don't quit. It's why we have something called Victory Group that's helped addicts and their family for going on 17 years, every Tuesday night for 17 years. It's why we have small groups that reach into people's lives. Precious lady came to Michelle last week who was in a small group with her and went through the living in freedom everyday life. And boy, when I tell you her life had fallen apart, you talk about bad things happening to a wonderful person. But God, can I tell you this? Somebody might they can write your epitaph. They can say, okay, it's over for you. You're finished. But can I tell you, it's never over when you serve a living God. Turned her whole life around. Her whole life around. But you don't do it alone. You don't fight through life alone. If you're going to know how to trust God when bad things happen, you can't isolate yourself. Everything we do here, from in this room to with our kids to with our students, across the board, is that no matter what you're fighting through, we are going to win together. We are going to fight through life together. We are going to believe God together. And if your trouble's self-imposed, no one's going to shoot you. So why won't they? Because you say, well, I did something really stupid. So did the people that are around you. You just don't know they're stupid. How many of you know there's a lot of stupid that we could put up on the board for everybody? Aren't you glad Jesus paid the price for your stupid? Let me try this side of the church because it's a really good thing. He paid the debt for my stupid too. Even if you're on me, you say, this is so totally self-imposed. I deserve every bit of this. Can I tell you, there's a lot of things we deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. How long does mercy endure? Forever. Does that include you? But listen to what the scripture says about encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He's not your distressor. He's your comforter. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There is a place of comfort. There is a place of encouragement that only exists with God's people. Now here's the key. We live in a world that's in a free fall. Have you noticed the world's in a free fall? Have you ever, people I guess have said this in every generation, but I'm telling you, no generation in American history has seen our nation swirl around like a toilet trying to be flushed. It has gone crazy. In fact, the crazies become normal and the normals become crazy. They've let the inmates out and they're running the asylum. It's nuts. You can't make this stuff up. The stuff that comes to the boil, to the top, that people want to talk about and fight about, I'm like, are you kidding me? We have a nation of people desperately hurting, and we're going to talk about that? Does anybody have a brain? Does anyone have a brain cell still functioning? There's a devil from hell that wants to destroy a nation and destroy people. There's a God that wants to rescue a nation. See, but God's got to judge America. If he doesn't, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I tell you, God wants his people to do what Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah and say, God, be merciful and spare them. What did Abraham say when God was about to judge the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, Lord, if they're just five righteous, spare them. Spare the city, I think, for eight. And then he stopped. And God said, if I find eight righteous in the city, I won't judge it. I wish Abraham would have went all the way down. God wouldn't have judged it had he asked. You are the body of Christ in the earth. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. We exist as a church to take the comfort that we have received from God and comfort other people with it. People sitting all over this room, watching this message, listening to this podcast. When you came to Christ, your marriage was in a toilet and a tanker. But Jesus rescued your home. You've broken in your body, broken in your relationship. Jesus put your life back together. We've got to be so careful that we just don't forget that there's a world without Christ. We are to take what God has done for us. See, I'm not real good about witnessing to people, and I don't know all the scriptures. Can I tell you this? You can tell your story. You can tell, look, I can tell you whomever, whatever you're talking to. Man, can I tell you what God did for me? And I'm as human as anybody, but oh my, he's so good to me. I'm so amazed sometimes when I see people when they come to church. They've never been to a church like this before. And they come and someone drugged them in or invited them in, and they weren't necessarily against coming. They showed up. But God, not a person, not a worship team, God met their heart. And time, and I don't mean once or twice, more times than I can count, they've came out to me, they've walked to me out into the mallway where I'm standing, tears in their eyes. So I've never, ever experienced anything like this before. I can't believe I've lived my whole life without knowing that God loved me like this, that he could help me like this. I can't believe I've lived my whole life without this kind of help. This is not hard. God's good. We exist as a church to bring people into new life. We exist as a church not to live self-focused lives, but to bring somebody with us. How many of you would like to see 200 people come to Jesus next weekend at church? Raise your hand. I'm serious. How many of you would say, Pastor John, I want to see 200 people give their life to Jesus next weekend? Just raise your hand. Seriously. Can I tell you how easy it is? Bring somebody next week that doesn't know Jesus. In fact, if everybody took me seriously and you actually did that, next week we'd probably see 1,000 people get saved. That you say, oh, you think? Put someone in front of God and let God have his business with him. See, isn't it interesting? We say, I want 200 people to get saved. But then you realize that you're to take what you have received and give it away and bring somebody that doesn't know Jesus with you. And that's where it usually stops for a Christian. Well, kind of busy. Well, you know. And before long, we fall into these patterns. All of us can do it. But we are to take the comfort from which we've been comforted and comfort others. That's why our church exists now. That's why we've taken a four-week way to connect to Victory. And we've drilled it down to 1 week. During any service, you can go right to our church where the old bookstore was, right on the other side, straight until you hit the wall. You'll see it. The signage will be up next week. It's that new. Our church. You go in there. And there'll be a team of people that'll connect to you, talk to you, find out what's going on in your life. Brief video from me, but then they'll share with you how to get you to your next step. Where do you need help? Do you know there are resources all over this church to help people? Do you know people come and go out of this building every week? And the answers are right here. And they walk out into darkness. And it breaks my heart. That's why we've drilled it down to a one-step process. God wants to do something great in your life. Bad things happen to everybody. I want you to know how to trust God when bad things happen. And it matters that you're an encourager of other people. It matters that you get in a small group. Some of you sitting in this room, God touched your heart to lead a small group. Do it, please. I beg you to do it. There are changed lives on the other side of your obedience. And you will never know a day of pleasure and joy in your heart like the day God used you to change another human being's life. You will never know that feeling. Nothing tops it, nothing. And I feel so badly for people, live and die. All they ever do is navigate through problems, fight one problem to the next. And they're always waiting and putting off God using them. God wants to use every one of you in this room. And I don't mean he just wants to use you a little bit. Yeah, Pastor John, you don't understand. God can't use me yet. I got a lot of rough edges. Can I tell you something? We all got a lot of rough edges. The only smooth edges is Jesus. And he wants to use you. So let me ask you a question. How many of you next Saturday night would like to see, there's probably about 800 people in this room on a Saturday night service. How many of you would like to see just a couple hundred people get saved next Saturday night? This isn't like some big push. We're not going to, you know, make his sign cars and pray for 3 weeks and fast and pray. Just go get somebody, bring them with you. You come back, bring somebody with you, and you watch God do something great. Now, could you feel what happened in the room right now? No, when you speak a lot, you can feel it in the room. Yeah, that's awesome. Oh, me do something? Shazam. Bad things happen to people. You are an answer. You are a resource. You are the body of Christ. And here's my heart's desire. And you're going to hear more and more of this from me. An empty seat matters to God. I want you to fill this place with people that need Jesus. And you watch what he does in their life. Your life will never be the same again. And this isn't just a 1 week thing. I'm going to be encouraging you constantly. Bring people with you that need God. How many of you know somebody, their marriage is just falling apart and they don't know what to do? Bring them and let Jesus do something amazing in their broken heart. And do you know how many people in this room right now, that's how you got here? Somebody reached into your brokenness and then Jesus reached into your life and he began to turn your whole world around. That's why we exist as a church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. He said, let us consider and give attention and continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up and stimulate and incite to love with helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Can I ask you a question? How many of you think the day of Christ is approaching? Do you think it's a coincidence that the Bible says when his returning seems imminent, that people should be getting together more? And isn't it interesting that Christians have done just the opposite? And can I tell you, those decisions are going to cost you because you are not designed by God to do life alone. You are not designed by God, but rather to come together and to encourage one another, to receive from God with one another in a corporate setting, and to be used by God together to encourage and to lift our world. Then lastly, remember, we talked about three things. Know the source of your problem, learn to judge God properly, and embrace the power of encouragement. And lastly, let me say this to you. You need to learn how to encourage yourself. David, when they were in battle and when they went back to their homes, the enemy had come and taken all of their families captive. And David's men, his fighting men, were so brokenhearted. The Bible said they wept until they had no more tears. And then they got mad and said, let's kill David. How many of you know it's a bad day when your team wants to kill you? And listen to what the Bible said happened. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. That could do it. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters that had been taken captive. But David found strength and encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, let me close with telling you how to do that. Yeah, we need to encourage one another, but you're going to need to learn how to encourage yourself. You're going to have to learn how to take God at his word, fill your heart with his word. How do I do that, Pastor John? Well, you need to read it every day and have a devotional life. How many of you have heard me mention a few times to have a devotional life and get the word in your heart? How many of you heard me a few times say, get in the small group where you can put the word in your heart? Have you heard me mention that a few times? How about coming to church on weekends, getting the word in your heart? if you'll begin to put the word of, of God in your heart, the Bible says if you'll put it in there, if you'll hide it in your heart, then you can begin to encourage yourself. That when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to let the day define you. You define the day. You look to God and you say, Father, I thank you. You are the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You are the God of the universe. You made a universe so expansive they can't measure it. And yet you love me. You value me. You esteem me. You sought me. You purchased me. You redeemed me. And you love me. You are my ever-present help in times of trouble. You are my cleft in the rock. You are my strong tower. You are the God who loves me beyond all things. You are the God who opens my eyes of understanding. The God who reveals his strength to my heart. The God who never leaves me. The God who never forsakes me. The God who loves me. I love you, Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. You learn to encourage yourself. Because let me tell you something. There are voices beating on your ear all the time. And you've got to learn to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. God, you said that about me, it's so. Your marriage might be so rough right now. And I'm not talking about abuse and those kind of situations. Those are issues that require a different response. But for most people, it's usually just a deadlock of selfishness. Do you know the difference of getting up and saying, God, I can't stand my marriage anymore. God, please, God, just kill this killer. How many of you know that's not a good prayer? Or the lady prays, God, I tell you, God, if I'd have known he was such an idiot, why didn't you show me? Why didn't you tell me he was an idiot? But it's a whole lot different when you say, Lord, help me to love my wife today like Jesus loves me. Help me to lay down my life for her. Lord, help me to find one thing that could lift her life today, no matter what she says, no matter how much I just want to just spit. But Jesus, help me to love her. And wouldn't it be something? She was in the other room going, Jesus, help me. I want to choke him. But Jesus, you help me to... God, give me something good to say to that man, please, because I can't think of nothing. And you get out of that room and everything in your body and your senses, you want to walk up and give them the kind of the silent treatment or the kind of like left-handed, like, have a great day. Which means like, I hope you break your foot, you know, kind of thing. And what would happen? If a guy came home, stopped on the way back home from work, bought something at a store, just something little that would walked in the house, got home a little early, and there were dishes everywhere because you know she's busy too and she's working as well or whatever, and you got your thing laid and then you went and did the dishes and then you made the only dish you know how to make, whatever that is, and you started cooking, and your wife walked in the house, she'd walk in, look at you, and go, sweet Jesus, I'm in the wrong house. Someone said, who are you? Why'd you do this? It's my birthday. It's our anniversary. What'd you do? And what would you, you're having a rough time. You just said, you know what? I feel like I've been an idiot. And sometimes I'm not real good at saying I'm sorry. So I just wanted to come home and I have this for you. I'm cooking. I did this. Just to tell you I love you and I'm sorry. I hope we can have a good night. Can I tell you, sir, you might have you a good night. Yeah, you might. Yeah. Arnold Schwarzenegger would have said in Twins, tonight's your night, bro. He said, Alice, is he talking about what I think he is in the house? Yes, I am, Alice. Bad things happen, and you can trust God. But you need to learn how to receive encouragement, give encouragement, and encourage yourself. You can live this Christian life, and you can lift others with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to be children of God. What a privilege it is to know you, to love you, and to serve you. God, oh, we worship you. You are so faithful and so kind. Father, there are so many people under the sound of my voice who are living right on the edge of the fullness of what you have for them. I pray that you would help them to see that there's so much more for them. I pray that you would help them to see that just this week they could make a decision to change somebody's life. Lord, I pray that that would settle into our souls this night. I pray that right now every person under the sound of my voice would make a decision that next week they are going to trust you to bring somebody to this place that needs your help and watch you do a miracle because they let heaven use them. Lord, I pray that over every person here, that it wouldn't just be a dead message that they go home with. It's, well, that was nice and let's go home. But they have a takeaway that they are not just going to receive, they are going to give and they are going to lift another person this week. And Lord, I pray that you put that in the hearts of your people and that we receive it tonight by faith. And Father, no matter what people may be facing, I pray that your presence abounds toward their hearts and toward their lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you were to draw your final breath, do you know where you'd spend it? Do you know that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and Jesus died to pay the debt that none of us could pay? So if you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you're watching this live online and you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that right now. If you're listening to this podcast and you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do it right now. He'll turn no one away. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this evening, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, say, Pastor, please include me in the prayer to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to make him the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to know Christ as the Savior of my life. Pray for me. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand and I'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Don't hesitate. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Thank you. You can put your hand back down as well. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Now, before we give them a hand and welcome them to the family of God, can I ask you a question? Are you willing next week to trust God with me to bring somebody with you that needs God? Listen, we don't need to have a 17-week series on this. Why don't we just do what the Bible says? Is there anybody here that you're willing to say right now, Pastor John, I want to see what just happened for many people here tonight happen to a lot of people next week? If you're serious about that, before Pastor Steve comes, I'm serious. We're just going to trust God for this together. This is just impromptu. Would you stand right where you are? If you're serious, it's that next week I'm going to trust God to bring somebody with me, and I'm going to trust God to see their life change by the power of God. Stand up. Would you do it right now? And let's believe God together. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person standing that they would that you would give them open doors into people's lives, open doors into people's hearts, that they might be able to be used of heaven to change eternity and to change a life. Next Saturday night, Father, I thank you for the people that you will use them to bring, that their lives will never be the same again. They will give their lives to Jesus and they will turn a whole other way in their life. And great is your faithfulness, Lord. And he that wins souls is wise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated and give a hand to those who gave their lives to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.